You can open your Bibles to Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, or you can use the text printed in your order of worship. I just let you know the text printed in your order of worship is different than the ESV this morning. It is the Revised Standard Version. I'm going to be following that text as we walk through it in the sermon this morning. So whatever you prefer, your own text, maybe the ESV or another translation, or what's printed in the bulletin, the RSV. Before we read the text together, let's ask God's grace again. Holy Spirit, gift of love from the Father and the Son, may you give us faith to behold more of the wisdom, goodness, and sovereign power of God as we attend to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in everything God works for good with those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, does God work all things for our good? Yes, he does. Ephesians 1:22 says that Christ is the head over all things for the church. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way: God so preserves me that apart from the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. This is a biblical truth that we do well to remember in high times and in hardship. But is that all that Paul has to say about good works, or God's works, rather, of providence in these verses? Is Paul only reassuring us that everything will turn out for our good after all? Well, I don't think so. You'll notice that the Bible translation here is not the English Standard Version, but the Revised Standard Version. And I'm using this RSV translation because I believe it more accurately reflects the Greek grammar that Paul wrote and better fits the context of Paul's argument up to this point. The point is simply this: for the glory of Christ, God predestined us to work with him for good in all things. Now, to break this down, we begin with the point that God works with chosen instruments. Now, there are a number of translation difficulties in verse 28. The ESV, for example, takes all things as the subject of the verb work with, translating it as all things work together. The RSV, as you see, differs, taking God as the subject of work with. The majority of Greek manuscripts don't include the noun God in association with the verb. And that leaves two possibilities for understanding that or translating it. We either take all things as the subject, like the ESV does, or we take the pronominal suffix, which is he, as the subject, referring to God or to the Holy Spirit. He works all things. The earliest manuscript for this message, known as Papyrus 46, is dated to about the year 200. It actually does include the word God as the explicit subject of the verb to work with. Now, that reading, even though it's very early, may not be the original reading, but it is at least an early reading that indicates that many in the early church read this verb as explicitly God's action. So God works in all things. Now, another translation question is how to translate God's action to those who love him. How to relate it, rather. How to relate God's action to those who love him. In the ESV, God works all things together for those who love him. In the RSV, God works in all things with those who love him. For those or with those. Again, I think the RSV has the best support, particularly from the New Testament usage of this word. In every other instance that this verb is used in the New Testament, it is translated to work with, as in association with someone, not as work together, as in a manipulation of processes or natural operations. The commentators who defend the translation of work together in this verse appeal to foreign contexts or contexts outside of the Bible to illustrate that usage of the word. For example, Frank Thielman points to examples of this word in Greek texts on botany, where organic processes within plants work together to produce growth and flowers and fruit. Now, that's fine if we have no other nearer contexts to help us understand how the apostles might have used this word. But when this word is used multiple times in the New Testament, it never means that. Then I think it's a stretch to take a meaning from a botany text and bring it into Paul's use here. So God works in all things with those who love him. Now, this is consistent with Paul's teaching in Corinthians about God working with his people to accomplish his work among the nations. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says of himself and his associates, "We are God's fellow workers," synergoi, the noun form of this same Greek word. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, he wrote, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you." Now, this idea of God working with people as his chosen instruments is found from the very beginning of human history. God commissioned humanity to fill the earth and subdue it. They were to expand the border of Eden until its order and delight defined the whole earth. Of course, God could have done all this by himself with simply a word, as he did on each day of creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He could have subdued the whole earth with a word, but instead he chose to work with people to bring out the full glory of creation for his praise as the creator. One of my favorite descriptions of the life of any saint is almost a passing reference to David in a sermon that Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia. In Acts 13:36, Paul preached and he said, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." David served the purpose of God in his own generation. Now, of course, God is sovereign in all things, so that even the sins of unbelievers are governed by him for our salvation and for his glory. But his working with the saints, like David, is a special work of providence, a gracious work of providence. God's work in everything with his people is a special act of love toward us, because it is a sharing, our sharing, in the reign of Christ, as we'll see in verse 29. But before we go there, I want to pause to consider how these chosen instruments are referred to in these verses. First, we were, he says, foreknown. You see that in verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew." Now, this foreknowledge is not mere information gathering or foresight. This foreknowledge is a paternal acknowledgement that says, "This one belongs to me." This use of the word for knowledge has Old Testament precedent. It's used of intimacy in the marriage bed in that familiar expression, "So-and-so knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son or a daughter." In Amos 3:2, the Lord uses the word "know" in this way when referring to Israel, when he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now, obviously, God is not ignorant of the other nations, but he acknowledges Israel as his own special people. Now, when you add the prefix "for" to knowledge, F-O-R-E, it indicates that this love is given without consideration of merit. This is what Paul is getting at when he says that we were foreknown. And he drives this point home in Romans 9, in verses 10 through 13, with an illustration from the Old Testament. An illustration from the choice of Jacob over Esau. He says, "When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, some would say that the point of foreknowledge is that God knew that Jacob would believe the promise and that Esau would despise his birthright. Now, of course, God knows everything about us, past, present and future. But that is not Paul's point. He explicitly draws attention to the fact that the choice was made when they had done nothing either good or bad, to emphasize that the choice was not made on the basis of Jacob's faith or works, but on God's freedom to love and choose whomever he will. Not only were we foreknown, but those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. God's chosen instruments are predestined. Now, predestined means to appoint the end or the goal before the beginning. Before we were born, even before the creation of the world, God predestined some for salvation. In Ephesians 1, Paul wrote that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, according to the counsel of his will. Here in Romans 8:29, he says that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Humanity, as you know, was created in the image of God. When Adam sinned, that image did not disappear, as we see from Genesis 9 and verse 6, where the death penalty is required for murder because God made man in his own image, still applies even after the fall. But while that image remains, it is deeply marred. Every aspect of human nature is corrupted by sin, so that humanity is turned in on itself and away from God. Paul speaks of our salvation, then, in terms of the image of God being renewed and restored in us. And that takes us back to Genesis 1:27, where the image of God is connected to our mission on earth, what we have called the dominion mandate, to subdue the earth, exercising dominion over God's creatures and for God's glory. Adam was placed as a king under the great king. And now in Christ, God is restoring his people to that royal estate and duty. Now, this is reinforced by the way that Paul speaks of the image as specifically the image of his son. Now, this designation for the Messiah recalls the exaltation of Christ in power and authority at his resurrection, with which Paul opened the letter to Romans in chapter 1, verse 4. It says that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, you can see the same connection between the renewal of the image or of our transformation into the glory of Christ and the exercise of royal authority in Philippians 3:21. There, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That subjection of all things to himself, then, is the power that transforms us to share in his glorious reign. And it echoes the language here of God working with us in all things for good. So because God loved us before the worlds were made, he predestined us to reign with his Son. This eternal decree of predestination is then executed in time and space in our effectual calling. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines effectual calling as the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. In short, the Spirit takes the gospel from an external calling that merely falls on our ears and brings it inside to the inner man, where it summons the soul irresistibly to faith and repentance unto life. When Paul qualifies this statement then with the words according to purpose, he is again pointing to God's eternal purpose expressed in that decree of predestination. That purpose has already been articulated earlier in this chapter in verse 23 to include our bodily resurrection, our complete conformity to the glory of Christ, what he called there in verse 23, our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And as we've already seen, that redemption and glorification not only restores us, body and soul, but it restores us to a godly, Christ-like dominion so that, as we see in verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. So God's good purpose here is both our glorification and the renewal of all things, the regeneration of creation. So that eternal word of predestination proceeds to historical expression in the gospel, brought to our ears by the church, brought into the soul by the Holy Spirit in effectual calling, so that we are those who are called according to purpose. And the transformation promised in the eternal decree of election begins as soon as we are called. That transformation of being conformed to the image of Christ begins in this life. And it redefines us then as those who love God. Right, verse 28. Who are the chosen instruments that God is working with for good in all things? Those who love God. Remember, this all began with God's foreknowledge, which we saw was not passive knowing, but active, powerful acknowledgement. Some theologians suggest that we would be more accurate if we translated foreknowledge as for love, because that's the biblical meaning of the concept. And it is that love of God from eternity that transforms us so that we who were once rebels against heaven and haters of God, as Paul says earlier in Romans, we're transformed to become those who love God. We're transformed by His love for us to be those who love Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. Now, if you get beyond the superficial summaries of the gospel that we hear so often, you will see that the gospel is a most glorious display of the love of God the Father for God the Son, and the love of God the Son for God the Father, and the mutual love of God the Holy Spirit between the Father and the Son, communing with the Father and the Son, and all of that love overflowing from the triune God to us, His creatures. Everything Jesus does, he says in John 8:29, is to please the Father. So love for God is the chief character of being conformed to God's Son. There is no holiness where there is no love for God. There is no godliness where there is no love for God. There is no obedience. There is no good work. There is no true knowledge. There is no heavenly wisdom where there is no love for God. And all of these things only increase as our love for God increases. Furthermore, we see here that love for God is the power with which God works in us for good. God's chosen instruments, whom He foreloved, predestined, and called, are founded on love for God, fueled with love for God, and fortified by love for God. In Christ, conformed to Christ's love, you are God's chosen instrument to serve His purpose. Your love for God is the outworking of His calling that will accomplish His purposes through you. So filled with love for God, you mortify indwelling sin. With love for God, you overcome the devil. With love for God, you face tyrants and mobs. With love for God, you proclaim truth to false religion and empty philosophies. The scepter of Christ, by which he is putting all things under his feet, by which he is the ruler of kings on earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, by which he claims the nations for his inheritance, is his love for God the Father. And God's working with us for good is as though Christ placed our hands with his hands on that scepter to wield it for the gathering of people from every tribe, people, nation, and language to worship the Lord in holy love. It is with that scepter of love that Pastor John MacArthur and the elders of Grace Community Church stood up to the governor of California and said, in effect, "We do not seek your permission to gather for worship of our God. He has commanded it of us. He has purchased it for us by the blood of his only begotten Son. And you, governor, have overstepped your God-given boundaries. This is to be the chosen instrument of God for good in all things." So with these chosen instruments, God is working for good in all things. It is important, of course, that we define our terms by context. And so we need to define all things, and we need to define good by the context. So how do we define all things? Well, going back to verses 19 through 22, we can see that all things includes the whole groaning creation presently suffering corruption. This whole creation, originally made good by God, but now burdened with the curse of sin and death, is the all things in which God is working for good. This means that God is working in the coronavirus for good. God is working in governors on constitutional abuses of power for good. God is working in churches who stand up against such abuses for good. God is working in social unrest, whether in peaceful protests or mob violence, for good. God is working in communist dictatorships where people are struggling for bare subsistence, for good. And God is working in prosperous nations where people are growing weak under luxuriant living, for good. Just as God was at work in Joseph's slavery, God is at work today in something as evil as human trafficking, for good. And now let's bring it closer to home. The all things of this groaning creation also includes the suffering of Christians. Romans 8:35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors in what? All these things, right? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All things for good. But what is the good God is working with us to accomplish? Well, first, it is the good of humanity restored in Christ as vassal kings under God's reign. And how does God work with us in doing this? Well, he sends us out to proclaim the gospel. And then as humanity is restored to a Christ-like dominion of the earth, the good includes creation being restored under the rule of humanity in Christ. How is good to come out of the coronavirus fiasco? Well, not without God's chosen instruments with which he works for good in all things. We have a responsibility to discern truth from error, to distinguish meaningful solutions from panicked reactions, to advocate for human flourishing over political games. How is good to come out of social unrest? How is good to come out of communist dictatorships? How is good to come out of human trafficking? God is working for good in everything with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 is not about passive assurance that everything is going to be okay. It is a reminder not to grow weary in doing good, knowing that we shall reap if we do not faint. God is working with us for good in everything. Ultimately, the good for which everything exists is the glory of Christ. And this is what Paul gets at in verse 29 when he says that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn is the elder brother who owns responsibility for the whole family. As his little brothers increase in the love of God, displaying God's glory in good works and accomplishing God's good purposes in all things, then the firstborn is magnified and seen all the more glorious as the King of Kings. As any court is enhanced by good and wise courtiers, so the kingdom of Christ is extolled as his brothers are conformed to his image, ruling with him in righteousness in the love of God. So conformed to Christ, you carry on the renewed dominion mandate by loving God in the mission of making disciples of the nations. This is one way that we are reigning with Christ, right? Is by taking the gospel to the nations. You love God in the execution of your vocation, right? And you reign with Christ when you go to work loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love God in the formation of your culture. We don't withdraw from our neighbors. We don't withdraw from our society, but we are involved purposefully for the glory of Christ. And so we reign with Christ. You love God in your civic duties, and you reign with Christ. And so let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we are your servants. Teach us how we may faithfully serve your purpose in our generation by your grace and for your glory.